dealing with the topic of death is never easy. However, death is an unavoidable topic for everybody. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin in the world. The Bible tells us that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Religious men, godless men, wise men and foolish men, rich men and poor men, young and old, weak and strong, everybody dies. How can the power of sin and death be broken? Is there any hope anywhere? My friend, let me tell you that there is reliable help in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to destroy the power of sin and also the power of death. He is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Him, even though he might be physically dead, he will live again. Cling to Jesus. Cling to Him. Cast your life on His care, and you will experience the salvation from sin and death that only Jesus can provide. Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." What happens when the believers, when they die physically before the return of Jesus Christ? No one knows exactly when Jesus is returning. We sang this morning, He's coming soon, maybe evening, maybe noon, maybe morning, or maybe soon. And if He doesn't return during our lifetime, other believers we love will pass away. Even ourselves will die, of course, physically. And the answer to this question is important information that we need to consider. And Paul will give us the answer in our text today. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing our study of the book of Thessalonians, and we are going to look today at verses 13 to 18. Basically, we start at 15 and go to the end of the chapter. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You will help us as we look into Your Word. Help us to concentrate in the message that You have through us, a message that was given first by Jesus Christ and then related to us by the Apostle Paul. We thank You for how You use him, and now we can have the message here in our hands. Pray that You will help me as I share this message with my brothers and sisters. May You, Holy Spirit, open our minds and our understanding and our hearts so that we can respond to Your message in the way it was intended. And may we look forward to that time when we will actually be able to be with Jesus, and righteousness and truth will reign again. And we're praying this in the name of Your Son. Amen. The Church of Thessalonica, which is right here, began in Paul's second missionary journey. After visiting the churches that were formed in the first missionary journey, basically in this area of the map, and around Syria, Cilicia, and Galatia, Paul decided with Silas to go to new places to share the message of Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord led them all the way to Europe. They couldn't, the Spirit forbade them to speak word in Asia, and they had God led them straight to Europe. And first they went to Philippi, where a new church was started in Europe. And the second place they went to was Thessalonica, the capital of the province of Macedonia. Paul, Macedonia, it was a capital, it was a big city. And he was able to preach the gospel in that town for less than a month. It was about, the Bible says he was able to meet with the people for about 3 Sundays. And then the Jewish people, when they saw the Gentiles responding to the gospel, they were moved to jealousy, and they went after Paul. So Paul had to flee at nighttime The brethren were afraid for his life, so he went down to the next town, which was Berea. But because he left earlier than he was expecting, he was not able to instruct the believers in everything he felt the believers needed. He tried to visit them again, but as he tells us in this letter, Satan opposed him time after time, so he could not come. But God used Satan's opposition, and it resulted in Paul having to write a letter to the people in Thessalonica. And this is probably the second letter that Paul wrote, and we have it here in our hands. And actually, it wasn't bad at all. In some ways, God used the opposition of Satan for the whole church to benefit from that opposition, because then Paul was forced to write down what he wanted to teach the church. Something that concerned the believers was that after Paul left, some of the believers in Thessalonica passed away. And they were expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they were wondering what is going to happen with these believers that died. Are they going to miss the coming of Christ, and are they going to miss the blessings that Paul has given us through the gospel of Jesus Christ? So they saw that they were in a disadvantage, and it wasn't to their advantage that they had died, and they were in some ways concerned about it. The other thing is the belief in among the Greek people, it was that once a person dies, you will never see them again. In fact, we know that when Paul went to Athens and he spoke, he shared the gospel with them, they wanted to hear what he had to say. And when he got to the resurrection of the dead, many made fun of him, and he said, "Oh, we'll hear you about that next time." Because basically the mentality was that when someone dies, it's gone. That you'll never see that person again. So Paul is going to write in these few verses to explain what's going to happen with those believers who died, and what's going to happen with them when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. And Paul considered this topic very important and couldn't just ignore the problem. So he tells them that when a believer passes away, don't despair. Don't despair, because remember what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 first. And Paul writes, "I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." This information, you don't need it to be saved, but Paul felt that it was to their advantage and to our advantage to have that information as believers in Christ. Believing in Christ forgives you your sins, and God will bring you back to life. Even if you're not completely sure what's going to happen in the future and what happens if you die before Christ comes back, we don't have all the details, but Paul felt that it was to their advantage to give them this information. Part of it is because of the sorrow that you experience when someone dies. He's here referring to the dead in Christ, and he refers to those who have fallen asleep. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ used that phrase, falling asleep, when he was referring about Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, and Thomas, I think he had a little of a negative attitude. He said, well, all the disciples said, if he sleeps, he must be getting better, because he had received information that Lazarus was sick. And then Jesus said, well, Lazarus now sleeps, and oh, he must be getting better. And then Jesus said, no, he actually has died. And then Thomas said, well, let's go all there so we can die with him. he had our humor or something. But the main thing about this is that sometimes believers, when they die, they is referred to as sleep. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is never referred to as sleep. He actually was punished for our sins. And in fact, he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was separated from God. But as believers, we have the promise that not even death will separate us, will set us apart from the love of Christ. So, as believers, our death is called sleep. It never applies to Christ, the death of Christ. It was... Now, the fact that the death of believers sometimes is referred to as a sleep doesn't necessarily mean that the believers, when a believer dies, he's unconscious until he gets a body. There are many passages, that's what is called soul sleeping. Basically, someone dies and then there is nothing happening, and then when your body is resurrected, then your consciousness comes back with your body. But there are many indications in the Bible, actually several passages in the Bible, where you can see people who have died and they are conscious immediately. Jesus talks about the story of, well, when Jesus was on the cross, actually this is, Jesus is on the cross. The day he died, one of the thieves of the criminals on the cross said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I said to you that today you will be with me in paradise." He said, when I come in your kingdom, he didn't say, "You'll come back with me," but he said, "Today." So immediately, the same day that he passed away, he was consciously in the presence of Christ, with Christ. The same thing, what happened with Lazarus. And when he told the story of the beggar Lazarus, not Lazarus, the one who he brought back to life, but the beggar Lazarus and the rich man. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So both the rich man and Lazarus were conscious of what was happening. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is even better, is gain. If I live on the flesh, this means fruit for my labor, yet what I choose, I cannot tell. If staying in my body here means that I'm going to be able to bring more fruit for the Lord, then I don't know what to do. Maybe I should stay here longer. I am hard pressed between the two, between the rock and a hard place." But actually, no, these are good, two good things. He said, if I stay here, I bear fruit. And then if I, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So he knew that the churches needed him. And he didn't know what to choose, so he put it in God's hands. And then in 2 Corinthians, we're confident, yes, we'll please rather that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have all the details. Some people say, are we going to get provisional bodies then? Are this consciousness with a disembodied spirit, a spirit without a body? We don't know exactly, but something we know is that we're going to be conscious of where we are as soon as death takes place. Even in Revelation 6, John is talking about the seals, and he said, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. So John is seeing souls that are conscious of what's happening, and they are conscious of time, and they are asking, how long is it going to take till you avenge what was done to me? And they are crying out, and John can hear them. So the Bible, even though it refers to the death of a believer as sleep, that doesn't mean that they are unconscious like someone who is actually sleeping. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow with those who have no hope. There is two kinds of mourning or in the world when someone dies. There is the one of those without hope, and then there is those who have hope. And that what we call it, the sadness of a believer when another believer departs to be with Christ. Basically what Paul is saying, the reason why he's giving this whole exhortation is, he says, when someone dies who is a believer, that you know is a believer, you shouldn't be in a position of despair, because you have a hope. People without hope are those who have realize the finality of life, the impossibility to be reunited with that person again. Some people's hope is based on their good works. Some people died and they think that because they were doing good stuff for others, they will receive eternal life. God will give them eternal life. But that's not the case. God does not grant good eternal life based on your good works, on the good things you did for other people. Others expect God to give people eternal life because they were just good folks here on earth. Oh, they wouldn't hurt a fly. He was such a nice person. They were good folks. But that's not enough to receive eternal life. Sometimes other people have just a very strong desire. Oh, that God, if He exists, that He will be good to them. But those hopes don't have any substance in themselves. The fact that a human being has a desire that God will be good to them does not guarantee that God will be good to them. The fact that we have a good desire that someone was most of the time good to people, that doesn't guarantee that God will follow what we feel should be done. And we, as people, we have those wishes all the time, but that's not how God operates. People are neither in charge of giving eternal life, or we're not in charge of the judgment of people, or we're not in charge of setting the standard for people that will be in heaven. That's for God to decide. And in fact, He has already decided, and He has already let us know through the scriptures. The only ones who have a substantial, reliable hope are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They believe that Christ was God Himself living among men. You need to believe that Christ was God. And they believe that He provided what was needed for people to be saved. You need to believe that He was 100% man, and that He lived a perfect life, and that He was punished not because of His sins, but because of my sins and your sins. And that's what brought Him to the cross. So, when a believer departs to be with Christ, there is sadness. The sadness that we should feel is the sadness that you would feel when someone leaves for a very long trip, and you know you will never, not you will never see them again, but you will not see them again for a very long time. You know that they will be well taken care of, that they will be protected on their trip, but you will see them again, and you will meet with them again. And that is the purpose of this exhortation that Paul is giving the Thessalonians. When a believer departs to be with Christ, there is sadness that we will not see that person, but there is a 100% chance that we will see them again. I'm completely sure we will meet again. We're sad that we will miss them, but we are not sad because we will not see them ever again without hope. be sure that we will see them 100%. The first reason that Paul gives us of that is because of the death of Christ. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The death of Christ was sure. We know that he died. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, verse 8, for he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verse 12, because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. So we know that Christ died. It was prophesied, then it was witnessed by the apostles, but also his resurrection, was certain. It was also prophesied, after 62 weeks the Messiah shall be cut off. It still talks about his death. And then, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor you will allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter explained that that's talking about Jesus Christ. It's not about David, because he said his tomb is right here with us. But Jesus Christ was going to come back to life. Jesus was not doubting in his mind one second that maybe I will go to the cross and maybe I will not come back to life. Now, several people, even in different churches, sometimes you come up with the idea that maybe Christ was really afraid of the cross because he wasn't sure he was going to make it. Maybe he wasn't sure he was the Son of God. But the scriptures don't teach that. When you read the scriptures and you see what Christ, the way that he was speaking, he was completely sure he was going to come back. He said, if I don't go, I will not send you the Holy Spirit. And the whole book of John and lots of passages of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, how can he talk about that if he's not sure if he's going to be alive after he goes to the cross? But that was something that was completely certain. He was completely certain that he was going to be alive. So he said, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with him those who sleep with Jesus. Are you sure of the resurrection? Then you should be 100% sure of your resurrection. So, we have more than 100% assurance of our resurrection. Jesus promised it, and that would have been good enough. Just when he said, I will raise you up in the last day, that would have been good enough. But just the fact that he came back to life is even giving us more certainty that we will come back to life, and those who died in Christ will come back to life for sure. I mean, it wasn't something that just Jesus made up or he was nerdy. It was something planned from the beginning of time. And God's plan all along has been to bless his people with eternal life. Why did he put the tree of life at the beginning in the garden? Because his plan was to give life to humanity. He decided to move it when sin entered the world, but still his plan hasn't changed. And he does that to Jesus. So don't despair when a believer passes away, because remember the Lord Jesus, he came back to life. We will come back to life again. Don't despair, but recognize what Christ has said, his pronouncement, his promises. Verse 15, Paul says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is not Paul's interpretation of the Old Testament. This is not Paul's an interpretation or revelation through the Holy Spirit. This is by the Lord Jesus Christ. When did that happen? We don't know. Did it was revealed only to Paul? Maybe. But he says, "What the following things that I'm going to tell you is something that the Lord himself has revealed to me." This is his pronouncement, his statement. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This process that is going to take, this event that will take place in the future, was revealed by the Lord Himself. And then Paul is letting us know what's going to happen. So we are talking about inspiration from God. Paul affirms that the believers who died are not at a disadvantage. As you thought, oh no, they died, they won't be able to enjoy the kingdom of Christ when He comes. He's coming again, but then when He comes, they are gone. But he said, no, 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 they are not at a disadvantage, because Paul is very emphatic here. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means, that by no means is actually no, no, no way, no way, Jose. In the Greek they can use double negatives, in English you can because then it becomes positive, but in Greek you can, no way, they will precede those who are asleep. So those who are asleep, who have died in Christ, will come up first and be with Christ. Then he said, the Lord will descend from heaven. And the idea, the word here actually is descend, to come down. So the idea is that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His people. He's our advocate. When Satan accuses us, He is interceding for us. He is in a place of honor. God is going to put all His enemies at His footstool. But then He's going to descend to the clouds, and He's going to meet with those who have preceded us, who have gone first, to be with Him. He said, the Lord Himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There is going to be a sound, an audible signal, when this happens. If you remember the story of Paul on the road to Damascus, when he was ready to go and put more Christians in jail, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and there was a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat. Thank you. And Paul says, the people heard the voice, but they didn't understand what was said to them. And maybe some people say maybe there are going to be three things. The first part, the shout is actually a command, a voice of a commander, like the master of a ship commanding his rowers when to row, or an army, or a centurion, or a leader in the army telling his soldiers what to do. So the voice that will be said is a commandment from Jesus Christ, with the voice of an archangel, like the voice is going to be similar of an archangel is an angel that is in charge of other angels. The only one that is mentioned in the Bible by name is Michael. He's an archangel, but he has authority over the other angels, and he has a voice. When he produces a sound, it needs to be obeyed. And the same thing, I think, is just referring to the same kind of command that Christ will give. And then with the trumpet of God, and so it's going to be loud, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. How is that going to happen? We don't get all the details. Is it that, because we know they are conscious before God already, so is it that they are going to receive their eternal body at that time? Most likely, that I think that's what I think is going to happen. But basically, they are going to be with the Lord. Later, some people might ask, well, what kind of body will they have? Paul gives an example in 1 Corinthians. When you plant a seed, God gives the seed the body that He wants to give the seed, and it's not necessarily from the remains of the old body, but it builds a new body for the new plant. And our bodies will be raised incorruptible, which God doesn't necessarily need to gather all the particles of what our body used to be. now, because it's going to be a different body with different abilities too. It's not going to age. It's not going to be decay like our bodies that decay now. It's not going to grow. In these bodies we do grow, but in our new bodies we won't have the problems that we have now. And Christ will... It doesn't even have to use the old material, but it's going to be a completely new body. Will it look like what it looked like here some? Maybe, just like a tree looks, a new tree looks like the old, the mummy tree, I don't know. But he gives that idea of that seed. But basically, he said, they dead in Christ will meet Christ first. And then we who are alive, and the Apostle Paul includes himself, he's not for certain, giving certainty that he will be alive at that time, but he has the hope that he might be alive by the time, as well as his readers, by the time Christ returns. And he said, we who are alive and survive, or remain, are still alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That event where he's saying those people who are alive and belong to Christ will be snatched, that cut off has the idea of being taken by force. I think I have in John 6:15, we have the same verb, which is harpazo. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, take him by force in that verse is just one Greek word. It's the one that we have here. They will be cut off. Here, he has made a miracle. 5,000 people, 5,000 men have been fed. And they realize, this is the Messiah. We want to make him our king. So when Jesus perceived that, they were going to take and take him, catch him, to make him king, he departed. And then to explain that it was by force, they added there by force. But this is just a... someone takes you and does something with you. God already did it to Philip. In Acts 8, we have an Ethiopian servant of the Queen Candace who came to Jerusalem. And he was returning back to Ethiopia. And then God, well, the Holy Spirit asked Philip to go next to the car where he was being transported. And he was able to share the gospel with this Ethiopian. But after he was baptized, the Ethiopian believed and he said, I want here's water. Why can't I get baptized? So he said, let's go and get baptized. And then he says, when they came up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on rejoicing. He was taken by force, same word. Now we know that Philip was dropped. He found himself in Azotus, which was several miles away just by the sea. We don't know exactly where he was, but basically he was raptured. The word raptured is not in the Bible. But this event is referred to as a rapture because they are using the Latin word for being taken by force. Instead of saying, they could have translated this, then we who are alive and remain, well, will be cut off by force or will be forcibly seized together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But basically, there is an event that Paul is referring here where we will meet, not only, it says, they will be together with them in the clouds. So we are going to meet those who have died in Christ. And then we will meet them and the Lord in the air. And then we will be always with the Lord. What's the purpose of this event? Why is Christ doing this? It's because he wants people to be with him. In John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And some people think that phrase, receive you to myself, refers to the same event that where I am, then you may be also. The emphasis here is not in the place where you will be, but that you will be with the Lord from then on forever. The emphasis is the union that you will have with Christ from then. Are we talking about something that's never been done before? He's talking about the resurrection. But Jesus came back to life. He's talking about bodies that have been made alive before. And Jesus, there were many bodies that were dead, like Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, Tabitha, Jairus' daughter, the man that was dropped in Elijah's tomb, and then he came back running, a young man who fell from the third floor when he was listening to Paul preach. He was probably, and Paul was going long, going on and on and on, so he fell asleep on the window, and from the third floor down to the ground, and then they found him dead. But then Paul came, and he lay on him, he prayed for him, and then he was alive again. So, yes, people have come back to life. Have people been taken by force without dying? Or just been taken by force? I mean, we just talk about Philip. He was taken by force and dropped in a different city. Other ones were taken by force, like Elijah. I mean, there was no way Elisha was going to get in the way of that chariot of fire. Just came that fiery chariot and it took Elijah. Enoch was taken also. So we're not talking about something that has never been done before. We're talking something that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to Paul. So to end this, don't despair, but what we should be doing now is reiterating this promise to other believers. Why is Paul giving these instructions, this information? It's not just for the sake that the readers would be comforted with this information, although it does bring comfort, but he wants believers to use it to comfort one another. The last verse of our passage today, therefore comfort one another with these words. And it's a present imperative which has the idea of continuity. Keep on encouraging one another with these words. Paul is seeking all the believers to do the comforting and not, I mean, he could have just comforted them by writing this letter, but he said, I want you to take this information and go and comfort other believers. I want you to comfort one another. He doesn't tell them to take the comfort, but to give the comfort to others. So, as believers, we need to continue to remind each other of Jesus' resurrection. It is important to celebrate His resurrection, His death and resurrection. We need to remember this pronouncement of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, as we mentioned, His death and resurrection is for us to encourage one another about seeing other believers. Regrettably, this doesn't apply to those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of death. There are those who died in Christ, and there are those who died without Christ. And this does not apply to those who have died outside of Christ. It is imperative for a person to be in Christ when death knocks at his or her door. And my prayer this morning is that everybody who is listening to this sermon will recognize their need for forgiveness and salvation from sin. You need to place your confidence in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can provide that salvation. One of the verses I skipped was Acts 4:12. Nor there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, if you need forgiveness, if you need to be in Christ, come to Him. He died that you may live. Receive the gift of life, eternal life that Jesus provides. Once you come to Him, you will never be separated from His love. Your new life in Him will never end. Not even death will be able to separate you from His love. I am persuaded, writes Paul, that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things in the present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Once you're in Christ, you just sleep in Christ and you will be with Christ forever. There is 110% security assurance that you will be with Christ. And if you have received that gift, rejoice in that fact that one day you will see, well, first that you will be with Christ forever, and then that you will see those who have slept in Christ. But then also, cheer one another up, reminding that those who have died with Christ are not at a disadvantage. We're just separated from them for a moment, but not forever. Jesus will not fail. God will not fail. God raised Jesus from the dead, so He will also raise those who have trusted in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this comfort, encouragement that we have through Your Word. I pray that You will help us to remember that one day we will be with You forever. That's the purpose of this revelation that Christ gave us, that we will meet Him in the air, in the clouds, when there will be that audible sound, that voice of command, probably saying, "Come up. The time is right now. Now is the time." Lord, we look forward for that time. I pray if someone is here that doesn't know You, that has not received the forgiveness that You provide, that You paid for with Your death on the cross, that they will realize this morning that they need it and that they will come to You asking for that. You will not reject those who come to You, Lord. And we thank You for the precious promises You have given to those who trust in You. And may Your Holy Spirit keep spreading this message throughout this land. We're praying this in Jesus' name.